It carries with it a revealing of eternal consequences and eternal realities. I'm going to read it. You already put your thinking caps on. I'm going to break it down into who, what, and so what. Because it breaks down that way pretty easily. And I want to make it easy for me to remember, as well as for you to remember. Because it may not be some strange home. It may be the line, the grocery store. It may be in your own home, visiting with a neighbor. It may be at work, in the playground. But you, hopefully, will have an opportunity to explain this Jesus. It's chapter 10 of Acts, starting in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Again, from last week, that doesn't mean Peter's saying that they're okay, they don't need to know about Jesus. There's many ways, just be good, just do right. Because if that was the case, he wouldn't even need to be there. What he's saying is that he now understands that the truth about Jesus is to be proclaimed to anyone and everyone without first requiring them to become circumcised and become Jews first. And so he goes on and says, verse 36, as for the word, the message that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Very short, probably a summary of what Peter said. He certainly spoke more after the fact, after everyone there believed and was baptized. But what he says, even if this is only a summary, is still very simple. And you can break it down into three aspects. The who. And every Sunday school child knows the answer, right? Jesus. Yes, Jesus. But who? Who is this Jesus? Notice that Peter talks about him and calls him, the first thing he says in verse 36 is Christ. I've said it before, probably tired of hearing it, that's okay. That's not his last name. That's not his last name. It's really a title. It's Messiah, which carries with it a whole lot of theology. Whole lot of weight coming from the Old Testament. How much he did or didn't say at that point about that, how much they know or not know already, we don't know. There's always time for more explaining. But you got to get to the core, to the basics, to the essence of the message here. And he does. And he speaks about Jesus, who is Messiah. Verse 36, he also says, he is Lord of all. And he goes on to talk about that they know what happened in Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John had proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So he talks about the person, this person, Jesus. He's a real man from Nazareth. He was baptized. And the whole point of bringing that up is that what happened to the baptism? A voice was heard. This is my son. So Peter's making the point that there's this man. He is a real man. He's from Nazareth, but he's no ordinary man. He was anointed by God. God indicated that this Jesus was no ordinary man. Oh, he's a man. That's how this man can also be, you have in those brackets there in your English translations, he is Lord of all. Peter can't even mention him without also, in one sense, proclaiming and worshiping. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus the Messiah, he is Lord of all. So in very few words, Peter's saying that there's a real man, Jesus, from Nazareth, but no ordinary man. He is the Lord. How can he be Lord? He is Lord, Lord of all. Well, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say what this Jesus did. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, as if saying that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit wasn't enough. He has to, in essence, repeat himself and say it in a different way, for God was with him. And then in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So he, in not so many words, he says, this guy Jesus, man, real man, from a real place, Nazareth, but no ordinary man. He's the Messiah. He's Lord of all. Anointed by God. God indicated that he was no ordinary man. He's the long promised one in the Old Testament. Suffering servant of Isaiah. The king in the line of David, the prophet like Moses. He is the one. And it's not only God who testified to him, but in these few words, he jam-packs in there the fact that there are witnesses, real witnesses. Peter includes himself and those he brought with him. Peter doesn't come alone. He brings other Jewish Christians, circumcised Jews, Christians with him. That'll become important later on, not later on today, but later on in the passage, in the week ahead, if the Lord is willing. He says, we are witnesses. So he's not some fig Newton of their imagination. I realize the word is figment. He didn't make him up. He's no apparition. Real man. Real town. Really baptized by that other real man, John. The crazy guy wearing the camel hair clothing. Eating funny things, who has the audacity to call the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Not John, the one that was beheaded by Herod. Real man, real events, real places, but no ordinary man. That's how he can be Lord of all. Jesus stumps the Pharisees. Whose son? Is the Messiah, the Christ? They say David. And he takes them to Psalm 110, then how come David calls him Lord? Because he's no ordinary man. Though fully man, he is also God. That is how he can be Lord of all. That's the who. It's really simple. We could go on for hours, though. We could go into the Old Testament, which is what we're doing in the 9 a.m. hour, by the way. Feel free to join us. A little infomercial. We could go on for hours. Peter probably went there in the time he spent with these people after the fact. There is so much more there, but it really boils down to that. It's as simply as that. Jesus is a real man. He's a real man. But no ordinary man. Because he really is God. And he really did do miracles. And there really were witnesses. And you know what you do if some, at that point if someone doesn't want to hear it? Miracles. Ha ha. They don't want to hear it, don't talk. If they're so sure miracles can't happen, but nothing exploded and here we are, then there's nothing you need to worry about. But those are just some of the facts. A real man who's really God, who really did miracles, and there really were witnesses to all of that. What happened to him? The end of verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a... Now, if I had said that quote, and you weren't looking at your Bibles, and I said, they put Jesus to death by hanging him on a... You probably would have said, cross. But it says tree. I was like, tree. Well, the word here for tree could mean a tree that's kind of has roots still and branches and leaves on it. Or it could also mean wood. Stake, pole. And the cross was made of wood. So Peter's not wrong here, since the word can be used that way, but Peter's also making a theological statement. He is drawing on all that is there in the Old Testament, including what Paul makes ever so clear in Galatians. The law says, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. Peter's not simply avoiding the word cross because it's a Roman executionary implement, but because his death was a work that God was doing. It happened according to God's plan. There was a specific purpose in it. He's not simply some real man who was sadly put to death by the Romans on a cross, but he was a good moral teacher and leaves us a great example. He's a martyr. No. That may have actually been a cross, and that's what it was called, but it was also wood, which comes from a tree. And as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, as Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. Again, we could go on and go to the Old Testament and go through all this and see what's going on here. But the core of the message here is quite simple. He was hung on a tree. The Romans called a cross. It was a work of man, but the will of God. You know that because of the but in verse 40. But. Man did this, but. They called it a cross, but it's actually a tree. It's actually a piece of wood. Because there's a signpost back there in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch. Cursed is anyone hung on a tree. Man did this, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses. Man hung him on a cross, but it was God's will. Man hung him on a cross, but God raised him on the third day. And what does that being raised mean? He himself was not guilty. He really is who he said he is. Pilate puts that sign over the cross. The Jews objected. The king of the Jews says, oh, come on, would you just put some more words up there? It's like, he says he is the king of the Jews? Oh no, what I've written, I've written. And what he said, and it's true. Because he was raised from the dead. And lo and behold, there are witnesses to that too. And scripture isn't embarrassed to say that it wasn't everyone, but some. The one God chose. Why doesn't the risen Jesus appear to everyone today? Because that's not God's will. Well, I don't like God's will. I'm glad you're honest. But those are the facts. A real man from a real place, really baptized by another real man, fully man, but no ordinary man, really the Christ, the Messiah, Lord of all. What happened to him? Man hung him on a cross, but it was God's tree. Man did it, but God planned it, was at work in it. and raised him from the dead. Can't help but think of the prayer in chapter 4 of Acts after the Jewish leadership threatened Peter and John, don't you dare speak in this name anymore. They went back to the other believers in John chapter 4 verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. Wait a second. How can Jesus be Lord of all? And now they're going to pray to Sovereign Lord. And I know they're not talking to Jesus because of how they speak in their prayer. Because Jesus is fully God. They're talking to the Father who is God. And Jesus is the Son who is God. Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Man did it, but God raised him from the dead. Man used a cross, but it was God's tree. Man thought he was silencing, but God was saving. Because there's a so what in all of this. So what? Real guy, real town, real baptism, really man, but really more than that, really God, was put to death on a cross, a tree, but God raised him from the dead. So what? Verse 42, and he, this one raised from the dead, commanded us, Peter says of himself and the others, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed to be by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And here is the grave importance, pun intended, that not even in death will you escape having to stand before this one, Jesus. Who likes lines and waiting in lines? Raise your hand. Everyone is in line. That day is coming when there will be a long line. And it will lead up to the throne upon which the judge sits. And Jesus is that judge. And death will not free you from that moment. You will give account for every word and every deed, every thought. And he will say, guilty. Guilty. Because even if you never heard the name of Jesus, God has proclaimed in creation that He exists. And you've denied Him. And have not given thanks to Him. But gone and done things that even your own conscience tells you at times is wrong. And He will say, guilty. Every time you see a line or stand in line, you think about that line. Every time you're waiting, you think about that waiting. This Jesus is the judge. Judgment hasn't happened, but judgment will happen. And those who are alive when He comes to judge will be judged, and those who are already dead will be judged when He comes to judge. There is no escaping, though you cry out to the mountains to fall upon you at His coming. And I'm referencing Scripture here, not being dramatic. That will not save you. There is no escaping the judge. But it is possible to get to the front of that line and to stand there fully aware. More than you ever have before in your entire life. Fully aware of how evil and selfish and petty and malicious and dark your own thoughts and words and deeds have been. And to hear the gavel come down and the sentence be innocent. Because verse 43 is here also. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He will be judge because he is. He is Savior now. He is the sacrifice once and for all times. That all who believe in him, believe what in him? The simple message covers it. That he's a real man who's also really God. Anointed by God. The Messiah. The Christ. Lord of all. Who was hung on a tree, a cross, but was raised from the dead. Who will return to judge the living and the dead. All who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sins. It's not as though their sins never were, but that their sins are paid for by that one who hung on the tree. He indeed was cursed, but not because of his rebellion, not because of his hatred towards God, not because of his selfishness, but because of ours. He took the just punishment that we deserve. He took it upon himself on that tree. God vindicated him, raised him from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the day when he will return and judge. But now all who believe in him receive forgiveness. There's a pardon, but not a pardon without a payment. And not only are their sins not counted against them as if they're now blank slates, but they are seen by God as righteous, just, good, in the right. How? God made him who knew no sin become sin for them, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's really simple. Who? The man who's also God. Really exist. Did miracles. There are witnesses to it. They're not around anymore. But there are witnesses. We have a record of what they saw. Of who that man is. What happened to that man? Well, the Romans and the Jews together hung him on a tree, but it was God, on a cross, but it was God's tree. God raised him from the dead. Interesting. So what? Everyone's getting in line already. He'll return and hold everyone accountable for even the things they did in secret. Yet, however, right now, today, anyone, Jew or Gentile, walking out of an ISIS training camp, from Africa, North Korea, Russia, anyone, without becoming American, without becoming a Jew, without coming to church on Sundays, anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of their sin. God counts them as not only innocent, but just. And there's two problems people have with that if they don't believe. They think they don't have sin. Or they see the sin of others and say, you're telling me that if he believes in Jesus, that if she believes in Jesus as the Son of God, hung on a cross and raised from the dead, their sins are forgiven? And God will not hold it against them? And the answer is yes. I've had people say that to me. I'm not buying that. That's not right. They're correct. It is not righteous. That's mercy. But it upholds righteousness. Because the one on the tree paid fully, completely. Covered fully, completely, atone for, is the propitiation for, the payment for him, her. No matter what they've done. Now they may still have to live out their time on death row till that consequence comes or doesn't come. There are consequences in the here and now because of our rebellion. But before the Holy One, before the Judge, they are accounted innocent, righteous, and acceptable. So much more can be said about this simple message. Paul takes 11 chapters in Romans. 11 chapters in Romans. But he says it this way, Paul does in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can listen or join me there. But watch how the same core elements are there, if you will, in this message. 1 Corinthians 15, telling it to those who have already heard it and believed, to the Corinthian Christians. So not Peter, but someone else, Paul, the apostle to the non-Jews. Not one who walked and talked and lived and breathed with Jesus before his crucifixion, but met the risen Lord. So a different apostle, though a Jew from Tarsus, well educated, takes the message to the Gentiles. He repeats his message to them here in First Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, so they're already Christians, they've already heard it, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures. Now he can say that to them because they're already Christians. Christ died for our sins. But notice what he says, in accordance with Scripture. That means, in other words, Christ did this just like the Old Testament said he would. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with Scriptures. In other words, just like the Old Testament said he would be. And that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. He appeared to more than 500. What do you have there? You have Messiah, real person. How do you know that? Because he died. But he was really raised from the dead after he was dead. Real people die, not apparitions. That he was raised from the dead. That he died for the forgiveness of sin. Those same elements are there. It's a little different because he's speaking to those who are already Christians. If we were to back up in what Peter said earlier in Acts, no matter where you turn, it really boils down. The message about Jesus, the gospel, the truth about who he is, boils down to that which is really very simple and can be said in a few sentences. Who he is, what happened to him, and then the so what. And if people want to hear more, you got time. Tell them more. Take them to more scripture. If people don't want to hear anything to begin with, you don't have to talk. But it starts there. It's a very simple message, but of grave importance. You know that old saying, my wife says I like this because I say it a lot, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We're just holding out the water. It's good. It's cool. It's refreshing. Those who drink of it will hear something very different when they stand before the judge. We hold it out. Simple facts. People may scoff at miracles. People may scoff at the resurrection. They do in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was speaking. He gets to the part about the resurrection. And God has appointed a judge. How do you appoint them? You appoint them judge by raising them from the dead. And, oh, they don't want to hear anymore. At least a lot of them don't. He stops speaking and leaves, but some believe. Some believe. Never know who, never know where, never know when. But no matter who, no matter where, no matter when, the message is the same. It's simple. But of course, if you're going to tell anyone about it, you need to know it. Who? What happened to him? So what? Memorize a few verses in Acts chapter 10. However you want to do it. But of course, not only do others need to hear it, even if we already believe, we need to have that message down. We need to know it like the back of our hands. We need to be able to review it ourselves, to cast away our own doubts, particularly our own doubts about, am I really forgiven? After what I just did, said, thought, am I really forgiven? Notice what Paul says again to those Christians. I would remind you. I would bring into your memory. Stir up your thinking. I would put on the front of your mind the gospel. The gospel. The news. The good news. The message about Jesus that I preach, that I proclaim to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Hold fast to the word I preached to you. Word and gospel are parallel in what he's saying there. He's not simply meaning hold fast to the word, meaning hold fast to the Bible and do what it says. Though that would be included, he means that you're holding fast to the truth about Jesus. That you continue to believe. That you don't allow yourself to be swayed, not even by your own guilt about your own rebellion. But you can't reassure yourself by a message you don't know. And it is so easy to not know that message. Even when you already believe it. I can remember, it's years ago now, but I can remember being asked, what's the gospel? And I'm going, give me a minute. Hold on a second. And then I can remember being asked roughly 19 years ago when I was here in Santa Rosa visiting the church. They were wanting me to come from seminary to here. And one of the guys asked me the gospel. I didn't have an haw there. But I can remember when I had trouble bringing those few simple facts up in my mind and out of my mouth. And again, we usually go there and think, well, if you can't do that, how are you going to tell anyone else? And that's absolutely true. But also, how are you going to tell yourself? How are you going to remember? How are you going to fix your thoughts there? Because those simple, basic truths about who he is and what happened to him and the so what are constantly being attacked by your own conscience, by your own flesh, by the world around us, by Satan, who is real. Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There is a struggle. But it's not really against people. It's against the same one who took the truth of God and altered it ever so slightly so that Eve was deceived. And Adam took some and ate too. Nothing changes. That's where the battle is. It is not that you need another emotional experience. It's not that you need some event. It's not that you need to speak in tongues and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. It's not that you need a fresh and a new, a word from God, as I read about a woman in history this past week who sounded a lot like, what's her name? Beth Moore? Or the guy up with Acts, used to be Acts 29. What's his name? Now he's a church in Arizona. Getting these visions from God. That is not what we need. That is not what I need. That is not what you need. That is not what the lost world around us that is standing in line and awaiting judgment needs. We need to know, to remember, and make known this incredibly simple message that a child can understand. So simple. So simple that the Corinthians started having a problem with Paul because he was a simple speaker. And his speeches weren't eloquent and persuasive like man's. We indeed desire to persuade, compelled by the love of Christ. We persuade simply by being willing servants who speak the truth, that the Spirit may work and others might believe. We also persuade ourselves by constantly remembering the truth. The simple truth about Jesus, the real man, fully God, crucified, died, but raised from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand, waiting to return when He will judge the living and the dead. But meantime, anyone, no matter what they've done, said, thought, anyone who believes in Him is made anew. It's forgiven. Their rebellion is not held against them. Their record is wiped clean, and they are pronounced right in the eyes of God. Join me in prayer. We sang it earlier. We actually sang it twice today. Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord God Almighty. Even Isaiah in Your midst cried out, woe is me, I am undone. Who can stand before the Holy One, the Maker of heaven and earth? Who can stand before Your judgment seat? None apart from Jesus. Salvation indeed belongs to You, Lord. Thank You for that salvation that is in Jesus Christ, that eternal salvation that all who believe in Him shall not perish, shall not face the eternal consequences for their rebellion, but have everlasting life. Know You, are known by You and Jesus Christ. Merciful and gracious Judge, Lord of all, grant that we here this morning would know, understand, and believe that simple message. May You, via it, be on our minds continually. May eternal realities be on our minds continually.
And may we always and only cling to Jesus, in whom we know your love and are secure in your love. And may others come to know you and your love through us as well, through our speaking this timeless, unchanging, simple message. About Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.